But this faith, when it's real, it is not alone. This faith comes with fruit. This faith, if it's truly in Christ, is always, always accompanied by fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. If you are being made alive, there must be fruit. That's the point what Jesus is saying. If you are my children, if your lamp has oil in it, if you understand the opportunity you've been entrusted with the talents God has given to you and the stewardship of that, then fruit will be seen from your life. And in this case, specifically the fruit of mercy.
Hello there, and welcome back to Live in the Light with the teachings of Pastor Robbie Simons. I'm Craig Turnbull, and today we see the conclusion of our teaching series entitled Mercy, Gotta Give It. It's from the sermon series in Matthew chapter 25 that we're calling Urgency, Opportunity, and Mercy. Today's teaching takes us to the last parable of Matthew 25. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. In this parable, Jesus is going to paint a picture for us today. It's a clear picture of the future, and it's a picture that we pray impacts our present today. Let's turn things over to Pastor Robbie now as he walks us through God's word and as we ask the question, do I really have a heart for those who are lost?
This is not teaching salvation by what you do, good deeds you have done or seek to do, as some people are led to believe and teach through this passage to their own fault and their own devastation. How do we know this isn't teaching salvation by works? It goes against the totality of Scripture. What false teaching does, loved ones? False teaching isolates one Scripture and disregarding the rest of Scripture and holds it up and tries to form a doctrine out of that one passage, disregarding it, everything else around it. That's just poor interpretation, bad hermeneutics. That's irresponsible student of God's word. We know from the totality of Scripture that we are saved by grace through faith. That is so clear. We also know that the Old Testament saints themselves were saved by faith as they looked forward to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we went through this last week again. It's so clear. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, not a result of works that no one may boast. It's all grace by faith. But second of all, look at our text right in verse 34. Jesus says, come you who are blessed by my Father. The key word there is blessed, indicates grace. It's a gift. In the very words of Christ to say, come inherit the kingdom, grace is all filling this sentence. Notice also in verse 34, Jesus says, this is awesome. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is speaking of the sovereignty of God. This is speaking of God planning things out before the world was even formed. The inheritance of God's children being determined before they were even a thought or born or even the world was created itself. So therefore, if that is true, how could it possibly then be due to something that we have done to earn something when it's been prepared for us before the foundation of the world? This is another indication of the overwhelming, inexhaustible, incomprehensible grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the more you think about it, prepared for you before the foundation of the world, it starts to hurt your head. I mean, just trying to grasp the infinite wisdom of God and his sovereign plan, it's incredible. The second misunderstanding from this verse or verses comes from the phrase found in verse 40. Jesus says, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers. So that's an important question. Who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus here? Some suggest it's the poor across the world. Some suggest that it could be even the Jews found within the tribulation. But I think, again, our answer comes from Scripture itself and Scripture interpreting Scripture. Matthew 12, verse 46, in this situation, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Here we go, ready? "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus makes it abundantly clear right there that his true brothers and sisters are not born by physical birth. This is not from some Jewish ethnic line of descent. His true brothers and sisters are those who have been spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, and they become the spiritual children of Abraham. They become his brothers and sisters and mothers, so to speak, in this context. Spiritual rebirth. You enter into the family of God. So with that understanding beneath us right now, we now get to the heart of our application for this text. Don't miss this. The reason for the approval of Jesus to the righteous, listen carefully, was because their faith led to fruit. Their faith led to genuine fruit. Their opportunity led to mercy. Their urgency of their lives in Jesus Christ led to the fruit of mercy from their lives. In John 15, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." I love what John Calvin said, and I love this quote. He said this right here. "We are saved by faith alone. Amen, 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 and amen. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." Think, pause, consider. We are saved by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. But this faith, when it's real, it is not alone. This faith comes with fruit. This faith, if it's truly in Christ, is always, always accompanied by fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. If you are being made alive, there must be fruit. That's the point what Jesus is saying. If you are my children, if your lamp has oil in it, if you understand the opportunity you've been entrusted with the talents God has given to you and the stewardship of that, then fruit will be seen from your life. And in this case, specifically the fruit of mercy. The heart of this passage is called to bear the fruit of compassion. The fruit of mercy to primarily God's children in need. Not exclusively, but primarily so, loved ones. Is the fruit of compassion seen within our lives? Is the fruit of mercy, is it evident? Is it there? It must. There will be a burden for God's, do we have a burden for God's family? Do we have a generosity towards the church of God? In Acts chapter 4, it says, "There was not a needy person among them." How beautiful is that? Do we have a generosity towards the children of God, the family of God? Is there a love for the family of God? Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality." The entertaining of strangers even. Do we carry a burden for compassion and mercy to God's children, especially those in need or those who are outcast? Remember, the ministry of Jesus ministered so often to those in need or those who were on the sidelines, to those who were outcasts. And what Jesus is saying through this text right now, if you truly follow me, your ministry will look very similar to mine, Jesus says. There must be mercy coming from our lives in the light of the return of Christ with the urgency and the opportunity, then we are blessed to be agents of mercy. Interesting, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy is a big deal to the Lord. It needs to be a big deal to us. You know what I love about this as well? Notice the righteous were not aware of their actions. They weren't even aware that they were doing it, which indicates their motives were pure. That's a big deal, right? Because this is a sign of more genuine fruit. There's a genuine sense of compassion. You know, so often within our world, not trying to judge people too much, but this is one of the realities. So often people do things to be congratulated. So often there's ministries of mercy or good deeds, and the reality is that people are there, they're about to do something. Like, is the camera rolling? Okay, quick, dig a well, here we go. Is someone watching? Good, okay, let's do it. Here we go, look at this writer. Again, not trying to place judgment on all that, but the reality is so many people are simply motivated to do things for other people so that they look better as a result. That negates the whole purpose. In fact, the book of Romans says anything that is not produced of faith is sin. So therefore, any motivation other than the love of Jesus Christ and caring for those, again, in need by his will, then that becomes something that isn't valuable in his eyes. Because so often it's done with a sense of selflessness, even in the midst of looking like so selfless. Human hearts, man, so corrupt. But these righteous people, notice, they weren't even aware of what was happening, which is such an awesome sign. They were doing it because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they cared for those around them. The fruit of compassion for the hungry and needy. But here comes the real incentive, all right? We're going to see this. Point number four now, we see the stranger. The stranger. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was sick, I was a stranger. And then verse 40, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, sisters, you did it to me. So our greatest incentive and motivation for urgency, opportunity, and mercy is when we are loving the children of God, we are loving Christ himself. And we must see it that way. And just think from Matthew's gospel. I'll read it for you. Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him, the Father who sent me. Matthew 18, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Wow. And you can even flip that around, how personal Jesus takes this. When Saul's persecuting the church, Jesus says, appears to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus places himself within those, again, who are needy and outcast and mistreated and persecuted. I want us to think about this. God, help us to live this out. Think about it. That drink that you fetched for the sister in Christ in need, that was Jesus you gave that cup of water to. That phone call you made to your discouraged brother in Christ, he was down and suffering, and you called him up to love him. You just made a call to Jesus. That text you sent, seeking to come alongside a woman who's suffering and emotionally bruised, that's sending a text to Jesus Christ. That visit to the hospital you made for those with illness or struggling in different forms of life, and you're walking into the hospital room, and Jesus says, you just visited me. That dinner you made for the family going through a tough time and you showed up, you delivered that meal to Jesus Christ himself. That's what Jesus is saying. That becomes powerful. As you minister to my brothers and sisters with a heart of mercy and compassion, you are ministering to me, Jesus says. Let's just do some church-wide application right now. Can you imagine if every single one of us who are truly alive in the Lord Jesus Christ began to engage and activate the fruit and gift of mercy from our lives upon those around us in this place and beyond, can you imagine the impact that that would result in, again, in this place alone? If every single one of us began to operate in terms of mercy and compassion and love and tenderness and gentleness and selflessness. Can you imagine every one of us began looking around to be agents of grace with this light that we've been entrusted with? Can you imagine the light and the love and the impact and the effect that would have on hundreds and thousands here and beyond? That's why Jesus gives us this right now. He says, if we get the urgency, man, we're going to seize the opportunity. If we seize the opportunity, then we're going to be agents of mercy. You know, I just need to admit to you right now, too, that when I think of this passage and preach this passage, there are certain people that come to mind who I think are such inspiring and beautiful examples of this. And if truth be told, I think of them and there's a huge part of me that says, man, I just want to be more like them. And that's the way it should be. People around us, and I encourage you, there's someone like that in your life, man, you go rub shoulders with them. Just be like, man, I need someone you have. Be encouraged. Have a mentor, a model. Because it's so right, it's so true, it's so appropriate, it's so good. And you think of ministries like Compassion International, all the children, hundreds of children sponsored here as an act of mercy, as an agency of love and grace. That's so awesome. We think of the Harvest Market through this church. You think of the different ways you're coming alongside and helping those in need, and just even people are discouraged and beaten down and all these things kind of adding up. But Jesus says, as we're doing that, we're doing it to Christ himself. But I think the greatest power lies in the everyday activity and the everyday decision to seek to be agents and ministers of mercy by God's strength and for his glory. God, may you be growing that with our church. May you be growing that within our lives. So we see this. So far, this passage has been pretty encouraging. We've seen the setting, the subjects, the sanction, the stranger. How much money do you want to bet the fifth one starts with an S? It does. It's this. It's the sentence. But this is where things turn. It's tough, loved ones. Like this section right here is tough. This is sobering. I don't enjoy this part, but I find it's actually loving this part. It's truth. And I pray it's communicated with grace, just as Christ did himself. Look at verse 41. Then, here's the contrast now. Here's the turning point. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And by the way, the insight this week, notice that the eternal fire has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who is prepared for. Here's the problem though, okay? There's one of two places you can go in life. There's one of two places you can end up in eternity, heaven or hell. If you reject Christ, there's only one other option. If you fail to believe in Jesus Christ, if you choose to say that you don't want him, you hate him, you will not follow him, you will go your own way. There's only one other location you can end up in then. If you reject Christ, you end up in the place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, did not welcome me. Naked, did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, did not visit me. Then they will answer in shock and horror, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick in prison, did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Notice the contrast of Jesus. He says to the sheep, come and be blessed. To the goats, is depart, you cursed. What we see in this passage is the sheep are commended for what they have done. Notice this, okay? The goats are condemned for what they have not done. They have not had a heart for the lowly. They have not had a heart for the broken. They have not had a heart for the needy. They have not had a heart for the hungry and thirsty. They have not been concerned for the afflicted outside of their own self-centered worlds. They have not seen the insignificant to be significant in their hearts, in their eyes. What we see here in this text, this is very important. We see the sin of omission, good left undone, is just as serious as the sin of commission, actful, sinful actions of evil. Think of chapter 25 as a whole. Notice the foolish virgins are condemned, not because of any terrible sin, because they were unprepared. They were not ready. They did not have oil. In the same way, the parable of the talents, the lazy servant did no awful crime. The lazy servant was not prepared either. He had no faith. He did nothing. That was his ruin. He did nothing. He just dug a hole. And here we see the sins of omission in this passage of the sheep and the goats is also worthy of eternal damnation because there's an absence of true faith and they fail to live for Christ and therefore they just live for self. And that's why, loved ones, many, many, many people at the end will turn in shock and say, when did we not serve you, Lord? Be sobered by this. The world hates this text. People who hate Jesus hate this passage. They hate this truth. They don't want to hear anything of it, but Jesus loves us and he tells us the truth. Jesus Christ is going to return one day so soon. And the reality is many people stand before him and they've lived, listen right now, okay? Because this describes our society so much. So many people are ignoring and in denial of eternity. And they live each day for their entertainment and their hobby and their paycheck and their house and their activities and their leisure and their vacation and their self. Every day they live for self. All consuming waste of time. The next show, the next moment of distraction, and Christ will return and they will stand before him in judgment and they will have to give an account and they'll be like, but Lord, what did I do? What did I do? You say, it's what you didn't do. You spent your entire life living for yourself to your own eternal destruction. Because you knew the truth, but you rejected it. You heard the gospel and you denied it. You saw Christ and you spat in his face. That's what's at stake right here. That's why this is such a big deal. Wake up. Don't sleep another day. Stop living for yourself. Stop pretending this isn't real, because it is. So much of our world, man, addicted to a drug of trying to convince themselves that this isn't going to happen. There is no God. The moment they admit there's a God, they admit they're not. The moment they admit they're not God and there is one, all of a sudden they're accountable to him. The moment they're accountable to him, their sins. Their sins matter. And that's why John 3, you wanna hear the explanation of John 3 of why people don't receive Christ? Because John 3 says the moment the light comes into their lives, the darkness is exposed. Because they love their sin, they love the darkness, they hate the light. They hate the light because the light shines and tells them who they really are, and then they have to change. You can read it yourself, John 3. And that's why they hate the light. That's why there's this massive revolution in our day of Antichrist. Because in the end of the day, don't bother me in my sin. That's the wickedness and the hardness of the heart of man that I had for 22 years, but for the grace of God to come into my life and show me what life was really about. I was that person. I was dead in sin. And depraved and headed towards destruction. You know what's crazy about my story? I believed in God enough at this young adult age that I was actually worried that at some point Christ might return, because when he returned, I knew where I wasn't going with him. Isn't that insane? I mean, I actually believed on some level that was gonna happen. Yeah, I did nothing about it. I believed that Christ would return, and I was so in love with myself and living for my sin, I cared more about that than to bow the knee and surrender to Jesus Christ. That's how messed up human hearts are. And maybe you're here right now. And maybe you find yourself in the same place. Notice in verse 46, I don't have joy in this verse, other than it's the truth of God. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice many people want the eternal in life, but they don't want the eternal in punishment. You can't have it both ways. It's all or nothing here. This is the truth. If we're not with Christ, then we're not with Christ. And the severity of that decision is eternal. Is this difficult? Yeah, it's difficult. Is it clear and true? Yeah, it's clear and true. The Son of Man is coming in his glory. He's coming in his glory with all his angels, with all his angels, and he will sit on his glorious throne. He will sit on his glorious throne, and he will judge the living and the dead. He has been given the authority to decide all of eternity for all of humankind. I want to recap this whole chapter with this slide right here. Urgency, opportunity, and mercy. Loved ones, if we sense the urgency, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. Lamps lit, glowing. And from there is the opportunity. We've been entrusted with a life. Don't waste it doing nothing. Don't waste it. And when we don't waste it, we want to be agents of mercy. Because Jesus Christ is in us and he cares so much about the outcast and the needy, especially within the church of God, that we would be used to show mercy to those around us. This is a challenging chapter, but a glorious chapter. And I pray it's changing us as a church. Remember when this series began, we're calling people forward? We're calling people forward to get off the bench, stop watching, get off the sidelines. It's time to get in the game, the eternal game, the glorious game, to play for Jesus. And that's where we end today too. We're being called forward today to mercy, from opportunity and from urgency. Let's pray, church, let's pray. Just right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, if you are here today, you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your eyes have been opened. Your heart has been awakened. You can hear maybe for the first time ever. Maybe you've been sitting in church for so many years. Maybe this is the first time you've ever come. Jesus Christ extends his arms to you by dying on a cross, taking your sin, all your sin, to bear your punishment, the wrath that we deserve. He offers you life today. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus Christ, I need you. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. Give me new life, Jesus. Come, make the difference, the eternal difference in my life. You call out to him today. The Bible says, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be saved. What a promise. Holy Spirit, save people today. Regenerate people today. Cause people to be spiritually reborn today. And God, I pray that you would be supernaturally waking up this church. Lord, I need it. Everyone needs it. Fill us. Help us, Lord, in this moment to not be looking for the next handout from you. I pray in this moment we will be saying, you are Lord, the Son of Man, coming in his glory with all his angels to sit in his glorious throne. There's none like you. And we would praise you. We would thank you. We would glorify you. We would magnify you. Even now, Lord, I pray, even this opportunity for the song now, this glorious, glorious words and truth, may it be done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message, or phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Reach out, take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all. I want